We'll dispense with the update for now. We'll wait because more people will probably be logging in, but we need to get started. Let's see. Dennis? Are you there? Are you able to unmute and say a prayer?
Yeah, are we unmuted now?
Yes, we
yep.
are.
Okay, all right, let's pray. Our loving Father, we're so thankful for this day that you've given us and all the days of our lives. We ask that you'll continue to watch over us and bless us each and every day. We're thankful for this opportunity that we can come together on Zoom and to have a sermon or a lesson to help us to prepare ourselves to be better Christians. We ask you'll be with the teacher of the hour. Help him to remember the things he's prepared. We're so grateful, Heavenly Father, for all the many wonderful blessings, but most of all for your Son, Jesus, that he came to this earth and died that we might live. We ask you'll be with us always and forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Dennis. All right, so I'm assuming there's going to be at least a few people who are not usually in Leviticus. It looks like, though, everyone on I see right now is. So this should go quicker. Zach, are you able to update names as they log in?
I'm doing that. Yeah.
God, right on. Thank you. Where was I? Oh, yeah. So we'll just dispense real briefly with a very quick review. We've talked about the purposes of sacrifices, in case anyone's forgotten. We're studying the sacrifices in Leviticus. The purposes of sacrifices, we have several there that we'll just take a quick peek, and then we'll move on. Oh, I guess some of you can't see. Obey command, sacrifices are for sin, atonement, cleansing, and forgiveness. That's all one thing. Thankfulness, unintentional sin, peace, or as the NIV says, fellowship offerings, free will offerings. They're to make covenants. They are shadows pointing to Jesus, memorial or remembrance offerings, and that is the person who is offering is to be remembered or memorialized by God, according to the few things I did find about it. Provide for the priests and making as part of making restitution to those that they've wronged. And then, what's today? Wednesday? Sunday, we talked a lot about the repeating phrases and ideas. Sacrifice without defect, the soothing aroma, bringing the sacrifices before or unto or to the Lord. These are the regulations and commandments of the Lord. Offering or oblation. I am the Lord your God. The offerer would lay his hand on the head of the offering and then slay it. Speak to the children of Israel saying that he may be accepted. And unclean versus the clean. And we talked for a few minutes about how there's a order or logical progression to these. I am the Lord. These are my commandments. Bring the offerings to me. There'll be a soothing aroma. Bring it out defect. We went through a whole thing. I don't want to spend any more time on tonight than we have to. It's been recorded and posted. So if anyone wants to go back and listen to that, please feel free. And then we started talking about the different types of sacrifices on Sunday, once we finished that. We talked about the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the sin offerings. And the sin offerings in Leviticus 4 and 5 are for unintentional sin. We spent a lot of time talking about that. And again, I don't want to rehash that. If you want to listen to it again, please go back and listen to the recording. But I did want to make one final point that I thought of sometime between Sunday and tonight. Turn to Matthew 24. Sorry, 25. Matthew 25. And no one has any excuses tonight. Everyone's on Zoom, so there's no reason for anyone to feel shy about unmuting and speaking or reading or asking questions or making comments, because we're all doing it together. So if someone would please read verses, let's see, 34 through 46. And this is the judgment scene that Jesus is giving us at the end of Matthew 24 and 25.
I can read. So 34 through 36?
46.
Oh, 46. Okay. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devils and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or sick or in prison and did not care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These things will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into an eternal life.
One of the things we kind of concluded on Sunday was that just because someone sins unintentionally doesn't make it any less sin. And potentially doesn't make it any less likely they'll be held accountable for that sin they're not aware they're doing. This is a good example. The goats on the left are condemned for not knowing that they didn't take care of Jesus. Now, they knew that they didn't take care of feed the hungry, clothe the naked, give drink to the thirsty, etc. They knew that, but they didn't understand the consequences. But that didn't make them any less guilty. So there is some balance. Yeah, love covers a multitude of sins, which is the sheep. The sheep have the same ignorance. When did we see you, Lord? When did we see you naked and sick and in prison, etc.? And unlike the goats, the sheep did stuff. Did feed the hungry, did clothe the naked, did visit the sick and in prison, etc. Did they do it to everybody? Probably not. But as we see in the rest of the scriptures, what's behind the sheep and the goats is the heart. The heart to even consider the homeless and the naked and the hungry and the thirsty versus the heart that doesn't even consider the naked and the hungry and the homeless, etc. It's been a couple of years since I've been a part of a serious snowstorm. And I don't remember in Sault Ste. Marie ever being concerned about the homeless in those snowstorms up there. I just assumed there weren't any. But here, I know that there were some homeless here in that snowstorm. I saw them just a day or two before. And so how many of you thought about them? Don't raise your hands. But just think, how many of you thought about those people during that snowstorm? So this is one of the things that I always try to remind the very few instances I've been able to talk with someone who says works can't save us, to bring them to Matthew 25. Okay, if works can't save us, then neither can they condemn us. But what we do matters. What we do to people or not do to people matters. And that's this unintentional sin. Not knowing the consequences, not knowing what we're doing is sinning, whatever. We can still be held guilty for those things. And the heart seems to have a lot to do with that. Anybody have any questions, concerns, comments before we get back to Leviticus?
Yes.
Go ahead.
So I wanted to bring this up Sunday. Well, the thing is that sacrifice is about intent, and so is repentance. God is the one who's going to be judging us for what we are capable of, and only he can decide if we've repented or not. And I was considering Jonah 4:11, in that it says, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals?
when Jonah, of course, wanted to more condemn them, and God's like, well, I'd prefer to save them. And also, there's a difference between academic knowledge and true knowledge of Scripture. Academic knowledge means you know the law, you've memorized it. True knowledge means you are convicted to the heart, with the example of the Jews of Jesus, with the unintentional sin, because they knew that they were putting someone to death, but they didn't have quite the same motive of, ah, yes, this is the Christ, I'm going to be doing for him. And that's the same thing of philosophy today, how you have voluntary and involuntary manslaughter. That is understood with, were you intending to do it? Did you have a nefarious reason? Or was it just something that sort of like came up and sort of like crime of passion or whatever? But the unintentional sin can always be, it can be a lot of things where you don't know, you didn't understand, whatever. But when you are making that sacrifice, you are still atoning for it. And it's up to God whether or not he accepts your sacrifice.
Yeah, there's a lot of stuff that even in that we could talk about. And ultimately, we got to come back to the idea that love covers a multitude of sins, and let God be the judge. And we just understand that there's this massive section of this kind of thing that we don't have the necessary knowledge or wisdom to make hard and fast judgments on. That's God's job. But when there is something clear in front of our face that we can say, no, that sin, God is not okay with that, we stand up for that. And we could debate this for a long time, and I've been thinking about this idea for quite a while, and I haven't found a complete answer yet, other than just let God be the judge. Anybody else? All right, let's head on back to Leviticus. That was a great discussion on Sunday, and a continuation of that tonight, Rachel. Thanks to everybody who was a part of that. It's kind of like the Godhead. It kind of cleared some things up, but also muddied some things. So we'll go back to different types of sacrifices. We have burnt offerings, grain offerings, and sin or unintentional sin offerings. What other types of sacrifices do we have? Whoops.
Under sin offering, it also includes those that have become unclean through childbirth, skin diseases, and bodily discharges.
Say that again.
So the sin offering also included those who became unclean through childbirth, through the having a skin disease, or a bodily discharge. That was included with under the sin offering.
Good. That's going to be a whole section of the priesthood just talking about that stuff. Good. In contact with blood or a dead person, etc. Good. All right. What other types of sacrifices are there?
Drink offering.
Drink offerings. Good. We don't hear a lot about those. They're there, though, aren't they?
And it's in the New Testament, too. Paul refers to himself. I think it's Paul. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering.
Yeah.
And I've heard it explained before that a drink offering is kind of like fueling the burnt offering. You're just the insignificant offering compared to the main offering, which is Christ. I think that might be partly Paul's point when he references himself, calls himself as a drink offering, but I guess we'll talk about that more later.
Possibly. The whole pouring out thing is, the few of us in the Holy Spirit study, we spend a lot of time about the pouring out of the Spirit. There's a whole another outpouring of the wrath of the Lord. There's a bunch of stuff that has to do with pouring out, that these drink offerings may have some eternal lessons for us to learn. But it's one of those, like, what's that about? So Okay, what other types of sacrifices are there?
Peace offerings.
Peace offerings, good. Or what's another word for peace offering again, according to the NIV?
Fellowship.
Fellowship, good. All right, what else?
The wave offering.
Good. And wave offerings are kind of like burnt and grain offerings that they're a part of another sacrifice. Like a sin offering is a burnt offering, but a grain offering is also burnt. And a wave offering is either burnt or it's sometimes it's just given to the priest. But it's always this waving action, almost like trying to get attention, God's attention, for the one offering. And it might even have a link to the memorial offerings, have the same kind of intent as well. Oh, I just gave one away. Rats. Better put that on there. All right, so we got those. Let me do some editing here on the screen real quick so we have more room. What else?
Trespass offering.
That's the sin offering.
Guilt offering.
Oh, no. Guilt offering. Actually, that guilt. Yeah. What chapter are you looking at there, Linda? Because now I'm thinking about it. That might be the guilt offering.
Chapter 5.
Chapter 5. Okay, yeah. The guilt or trespass offering. Sorry there, Linda. Trespass. Because I'm always, you know, forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. So I think of sin. So has anyone looked at the difference between the sin offering and the guilt offering yet, or the trespass offering? There is a slight difference. It's an important difference, but it is a difference.
Select pieces of the guilt offering were eaten while the rest was eaten by the priest.
Yeah, there's that. What else?
I don't know what it would be called, but there are ones for...
talking about this one.
Oh. Never mind.
It's an unintentional type of thing.
It can be. Yeah, that's there in verse 15. A person acts unfaithfully and sins unintentionally against the Lord's holy things. Now there's something different. This is almost like blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. This is an unintentional sin, but it's an unintentional sin against the holy things. It's a little different.
So the sin offering was made because of general sin, and the trespass offering is made for specific sin.
Specific sins, and also there seems to be a difference in the intent of the individual. For example, chapter 5, verse 1, if a person sins after he hears a public adjuration to testify when he is a witness, whether he has seen or otherwise known, if he does not tell it, then he will bear his guilt. There, that's intent. I'm intentionally withholding information. Where's the other one? Verse 4. If a person swears thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, in whatever matter a man may speak thoughtlessly with an oath, and it is hidden from him, and then he comes to know it, he'll be guilty in one of these. So it shall be when he becomes guilty in one of these that he shall confess that which he is his sin. And that's, again, that's an unintentional, but the unintentional sin has to do specifically with swearing an oath. And that's directly about God. So there's a slight different intent of the heart, as I can best understand the difference between chapter 4 and chapter 5 through chapter 6, verse 7, the trespass offering versus the guilt offering. It's a slight difference, but there's some very specific differences that God brings out. And I honestly am not sure the biggest difference, other than I kind of get it, but I don't know how to explain it, if that makes sense. All right, good. What else?
Wasn't there also an incense offering, or you've got that included?
We don't. That is in, let's see, is that 24? There was the lamp. Well, so that's the lamp and the bread. Incense, I remember, I know you're talking about, Randy. Incense was supposed to be a part of most burnt offerings. Part of what seems to be what gives the sacrifice a soothing aroma, at least from a physical standpoint, are the perfumes through the incense that are added to the burnt offering. And in that vein, we also have, let's see, where is that? I want to say chapter...
I just went to Leviticus 16, 12 and following. But it does have to do with, you know, then you take the blood of the bull and sprinkle it, but it's prior to that.
Yeah. I'm looking for salt. Salt was supposed to be added also to every burnt offering. And even uses the idea of a covenant there. Bless you.
Thank you.
Where is that? Chapter 2.
Yeah, verses 1 through 3.
About salt or incense?
That's the incense part.
Incense, good. And then...
Verse 13.
There it is. Thank you. Verse 13, chapter 2. We have both things, incense and salt, being required in every sacrifice. I've studied this covenant of salt thing before, and it's not real clear what that's about, other than the potential. Like Jesus makes the point in the Sermon on the Mount about if the salt has become if the salt has become ineffective, then throw it out. It's not good for anything. But there's also things like salt and incense, by the way, that would have the same kind of value. Salt was very valuable for all kinds of things. As many of you know, I think we've even talked about before, that salt, some people would actually receive their wages in salt. So it was an extremely valuable thing. And another thing there would have been effort into, the incense, there would have been effort into gathering it, making it, and then measuring it out. Same with the salt. There's effort in getting salt and getting it and making it clean and pure to be used. There's a lot going on there. Okay. That's a lot, but there's more, believe it or not. We've pretty much covered the first seven chapters, pretty much. But there's a few more sacrifices. And the ones that we're looking, the other ones that we're going to look at here for a moment are a part of these. There are burnt offering, drink offering, or peace offering, a wave offering, whatever. What slide was that? Yeah, I think it was Barbara in the purpose of sacrifices mentioned that one of the reasons for sacrifices was to make covenants. And that is true. One of the things that God required through sacrifice was the ordination of the priesthood. Like, a guy didn't just turn 20 years old and suddenly he's a priest. He had to go through this very strict process that is outlined not just here in Leviticus, but also in Exodus 29 and 28. Clothes had to be made for him. He had to be washed a certain way, sacrifice a certain type of certain types of animals, all several different sacrifices, not just one. And he had to do it for 7 days, I think it was. And that's part of the covenant, is that the consecration or dedication of the priest. In fact, where's that note? I noticed something today that I hadn't noticed before. Ordination was a word that was used. That's Barbara's. Where did I write that down? Oh, I wrote down those other notes for the sacrifices. Oh, it's back here. What am I looking for again?
Sacrifice.
Oh, ordination. Chapter 7, verses 22 through 29. Chapter 7, 22 through 29. Oh, no, that's not it. Oh, no, did I write the wrong thing down?
Are you talking about ordination of Aaron and his sons?
Yeah, it's chapter 8. Chapter 8, 22 to 29. Someone read that, please. Chapter 8, 22 through 29.
And he brought his second ram, the ram of consecration. Then Aaron and his son laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Also, he took some of the blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he brought Aaron's son, and Moses put some of the blood on the tip of their right ear, on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around the altar. Then he took the fat and the fat tail, all the fat that was on the entrail, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and their fat, and the right thigh, and from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake of bread anointed with oil and one wafer and put them on the fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these in Aaron's hand and his son's hand and waved them as wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hand and burned them on the altar. And on the burnt offering, they were all consecrated, Christian offering a sweet aroma that was an offering made by fire to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses put the ram of consecration as the Lord had commanded Moses. It said,
yeah, that's it. Thank you. So her Bible says consecration. Mine says ordination. And there's the footnote that says that literally the word means filling. And as I understand that this is this particular individual filling the office or filling the role or being ordained or consecrated to fill the role or job as priest. And you can see a lot of the ideas that are in sacrifices in just this one. There's the blood being smeared or applied to the individual. There's the animal being separated from the fat, from the rest of it. The grain offering, the unleavened bread, the wave offering, burn offerings, soothing aroma, an offering by fire. Not only is the bread waved, the breast of the animal is waved before the Lord's. And then this is Moses' portion of the ram of ordination. We don't see that a lot. There are a few places where we get that, and this is one of them, that Moses had a portion in this as well. Why did I go through all that? Oh, just that there was them being cleansed, and then they were ordained into the office, and this is part of it. And this is still just before chapter 9. Chapter 9 has even more sacrifices they were to go through or it's explaining more detail of what they're doing in chapter 8. So it's quite interesting, quite detailed, just like Exodus 28 and 29. They're almost duplicate accounts. I think they are, in fact. But anyway, so we have the consecration or ordination of the sons of Aaron. Those the sacrifices are for, purpose of sacrifices. And then we have the...
there's one in the, a votive or a free will offering.
Yeah, good. Votive or free will offering.
That's in chapter 22, verse 18.
Good. That's an important one, right? All sacrifices are supposed to be free will offerings. But this is just someone going, you know what, I want to offer something. I want to make this offering just because. The Day of Atonement had its own sacrifices. We get to chapter 23, and we have the Sabbath offerings. We have the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We have the Feast of Tabernacles and the Day of Atonement again. Feast of Weeks, which we call Pentecost. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. I think there's... Feast of Trumpets is in there. There's a lot of sacrifices, and ultimately what we find... in chapter 25, you have the Sabbath years and the Jubilee. And then you have the lamp and the oil for the lamps and the bread in the tabernacle in chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. Those weren't necessarily offerings, but they were things that the priest and the people had to provide for the service of the tabernacle, for the priesthood. And the bread was, you know, the priest every week, every Sabbath, they took the old bread out and they would eat it. And then they would set the new bread out for the following week.
They had the Feast of First Fruits also.
First Fruits. That's a good one. Wait, that should have been on there. In fact, I think I had that mixed with something else. First Fruits. Oh, well. That was another thing I'm thinking of. So anyway, we have a lot of different types of sacrifices. And again, what's the eternal lesson for us? Or lessons for us? Let's talk about that for the rest of our time.
Well, one thing...
Go ahead, Mike.
One thing that, you know, I don't know how everybody else reads or comprehends or thinks about things like this, because the thing about the book of Leviticus is it's intended to give us all of these facts and figures and commands and whatnot. But it makes me think about a host of people wandering the wilderness, sitting at the foot of Mount Sinai, trying to live together after having come out of captivity. They're being instructed by God as to what the commandments are, of what's right and wrong, the definition of law and what's healthy and unhealthy for them to do. Yet from a community standpoint, their relationship with the priests and with God and the fellowship with the sacrifices and the sharing of these meals and the eating and the constant interaction between these people just paints a picture of something that I think we really need to see. I mean, this was important as the people of God, the nation of Israel, that they interact this way, that they confess their sins in this sense, that they sacrifice for them, that they were constantly focused through all of these ways you've pointed out to be right with God and to do it in a communal way with the priests and therefore the roles that they all played. I mean, it just paints a picture about society, if you call it the church, in today's, you know, vernacular, that we're to interact in these ways. I mean, it's an absolute type, and it teaches us very clearly what God thinks about these things.
Good. Thank you, Mike. Don, was that you trying to talk with Mike?
Oh, I was just saying that after looking at their list of all the offerings that they had to do continually year after year after year, we have it so much easier. You know, that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice and fulfilled all of those sacrifices that the people in the Old Testament were having to do.
Yeah. Amen to that. Of course, with more knowledge comes more responsibility and a greater judgment as well. And we have a greater knowledge of not the specifics of, like, you know, some of these offerings are quite unknown to us with their purpose, how they were done, the true nature of them. But if we get just a basic idea of them all, we can understand, yeah, the simplicity for us, that we don't have to do the daily and monthly and weekly and yearly minutia of them, but we have something greater. And that's the whole book of Hebrews. Our sacrifice was all those things. Our sacrifices that we make are any number of those things, or all those things, depending on what we're doing. And there's probably more that we haven't got into yet. We're just trying to stick in Leviticus. But, you know, these are important for us. Are any other eternal lessons that you see?
Yeah, I had Daniel. A comment about...
Go ahead, Zach.
You know, it's funny because we're like, oh man, I'm so glad I don't have to go through all the minutia of all these sacrifices. You know, we have it easier. Well, maybe we don't. Maybe we have it just the same. It's just a different type. You know, we're just as quote unquote burdened or expected to be just as, if not more, sacrificial. And so while we're freed of the physical minutia, we're certainly not freed of the responsibility. And that's not being suggested by anyone. But I think the deception could be, oh man, I'm so glad I don't have to do all the sacrifices. No, we still do. We have to do all the same sacrifices. They just look different. And that's what you have emphasized very well recently in Romans 12 on your Let's Be Romans 12:1 people lesson, that, you know, we're presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice daily, hourly, you know, moment to moment. So it's no less present of a sacrifice. They just look different. They're internal, mostly.
Burdensome is a good way to put that, I think. And that's a good point, that we not forget we still have these to do. Yeah, they look different, but in some ways it is harder because we don't have that checklist to go by, do we? All right, Solomon, you had something you wanted to say. Go ahead.
Yeah, Zach kind of said what I was going to say. But what I was going to say is this. They were doing all those things just to come close to God and to worship God. But here we are. God is dwelling within us. So I can say we are even closer to God than what they were doing. So our sacrifice, like Zach said in the book of Romans, it have to be daily. Our whole body is laid out as a living sacrifice.
Yeah. Those are good points. And especially when we start thinking about the incense, which isn't really detailed in Leviticus, but it is in Exodus, that the incense was supposed to be burning 24/7, 365. The smoke from the incense filled the tabernacle and the temple. And one of the things that we potentially have, especially the tabernacle, is if you've ever seen a smoker, like a meat smoker, smoke works its way out. That's kind of what the tabernacle was. It was this big smoker with vents or areas where the smoke would find its way out. Smoke represents the prayers, our prayers. We're supposed to, that's what did Paul say? Pray without ceasing. That. There's even a place, I was studying the priesthood today, so I got, my brain is stuck on some things that I saw there. There was a place in one of the chapters where it talked about that these sacrifices were supposed to be going on all the time. So there was maybe no break from these sacrifices. There was potentially a line of people to bring sacrifices on just the average Tuesday. That's not even Passover or Day of Atonement or anything like that. This is the average Tuesday or Wednesday. So not only is there a line of people to bring sacrifices, there's a line of people, of priests, that have to take care of those sacrifices. And that's going on potentially 24/7. a life of sacrifice, and that's what the tabernacle was. It was a place of sacrifice all the time. Buzz. You should just unmute and do that, Zach. Although, I wonder if there's a... We should try to find, see if there's a ding somewhere. Ding.
Hey, Daniel.
Yeah, Mike.
One other thought, and again, this is, I think, appropriate considering we're you know, ankle deep in all of this sacrifice thought and how the people were kind of picturing the scene of them living at, in this community and whatnot. There's a passage in the book of Revelation in chapter 8 that it's pretty powerful. I'd just like to read like the first five verses, if that's right. Revelation chapter 8.
Oh, we're already having a hard time with Leviticus. Now you want to go to Revelation?
It's appropriate. You'll see the connection.
Yeah, I know. Go ahead, Mike.
So it says in chapter 8, verse 1 is a real powerful statement. It's always fascinated me. It says, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, the last seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. I just find that as a fascinating statement all by itself. But then verse 2, and I saw the angels who stood before God with seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood before the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense ascended from the angel's hand with the prayers of the saints before God. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and hurled it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder and sounds and flashings of lightning and an earthquake. I mean, it puts so much greater into context what that's trying to say when we have a deeper understanding of what we've been studying here this since we started the beginning of Leviticus.
Yeah.
It just that's how God describes things. Censer and incense and prayers and, you know, communion with God, sins forgiven, all the sacrificial stuff connects to all of those thoughts.
Yep. Yeah, Revelation becomes a lot more powerful when you understand the Old Testament examples and illustrations that it's using.
Exactly.
Okay, which makes me think of the oil. Don't get me started, though. All right. What other eternal lessons do we have here from these different types of sacrifices, what they were for, even just how they were done, and to Zach and Solomon's point, that they look different to us, but they're no less, if not more, important and in a lot of ways burdensome.
How about Jesus' sacrifice? I mean, I know that's kind of obviously the only sacrifice that not the only it's the biggest sacrifice.
Yeah.
And these are all just rolling forward to that sacrifice.
If
any
the
sacrifice we make today is in connection because of Jesus' sacrifice.
Yeah. If the if the memorial offering and the peace or fellowship offerings are truly more about the offerer than the deity, then those would be the only ones, as I'm looking at the list, that would not be directly applicable to Jesus. But even those, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, he cried out from the cross. He prayed to the Father in the garden, and the Father sent angels to minister to him before he was before he was crucified. And the same with the memorial offering. That was the peace or fellowship offering, and then the memorial offering would be him also to a point as well, because Jesus did receive some benefit, right? Ultimately from going to the cross, right? He was given glory and a name above all names, and that the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, every tongue confess. He is currently the king on the throne of the kingdom, etc. So, anyway, good. So we'll stop here tonight, and on Sunday, we will start looking at God's attitude towards these sacrifices. So if anyone wants to take a quick picture or a screenshot or have me email them a list of these things, or go back and listen to the recordings. This one will be up at some point tonight. Are you recording, Zach?
Yes.
Okay, good. This one will probably be up at some point tonight or tomorrow, so you can go back and listen if you want to. We want to talk about what's God's attitudes towards not just these sacrifices, but our sacrifice. And God's attitude is shown pretty strongly in Leviticus. So I will mute, and we'll wait for hopefully Tim to get on, and then I'll let either Mike or Zach take over.